speak with the Lord, our holy God, and to declare His gracious ways. Singing number 335, Come Thou Long Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I'll invite you also to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke, in his gospel, the second chapter, we're going to read verses 8 through 20. Following upon the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words in Luke chapter 2, on page 1090 in our Bibles. And in the same region as where Mary and Joseph and the baby were, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on this Christmas morning we've gathered to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've come for another purpose, I hope that through the preaching of the Word and through the singing of these songs of praise to our God and hearing of all that the Lord has done, that you will be convinced this matters. The birth of Christ was an incredible event in history that we recognize and that we reflect on with sincere hope and desire. For we understand that Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to be with us, to be for us, to intervene for us and to give us life in Him. You see, the events themselves, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem on a donkey and being turned away at the inn, giving birth to the Christ child in a stable, placing Him in a manger. These are all richly significant parts of the Christmas story. It's why we spend time together to reflect on them. Why we cherish the hymns that we have that lay out some of the particular details of what the Gospels tell us about the birth of Christ. For the Son of God became man and dwelt among us. This message, as Paul says, is a stumbling block and foolishness to the world. That the Son of God would become man was inconceivable and dwell among us. And then be killed, crucified even, hung upon a cross, cursed and condemned, only to rise again, to gain victory over death and to be restored in new life for the saving of His people. In the words of Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. After all, this little boy child in the manger was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is why we stress the whole of the Christmas story and the whole of the story of Christ. Well, we don't simply isolate one particular part of it and say, well, the finding of human form, that's the part that we find agreeable, but everything else, well, surely that can't be essential. No, we bear a united testimony of the necessity of this. But he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The birth of Christ was the beginning of his humiliation. And yet he went all the way to the cross, to the death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that, as Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a wonderful continuity there. As they describe the glory which is due to God, as the angels sing of this great work of God at the birth of Christ, glory to God in the highest. And then their continued refrain on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we bring as well glory to God our Father. And so a child was born. This is the essential truth of Christmas, that he was born to bring salvation to the people of God who confess the name of Christ and delight in his redeeming blood. And we see something of this confession and also in the response of the shepherds to the angel's message of the good news of great joy that is for all people. And so we're going to look at this morning the way that God sends his message to the weak and the helpless. That's our first point, the way that he sends the message to the weak and the helpless. And then second, the way that these new believers, the shepherds, responded to the message. And I think you'll find for me, for you, for all of us, that we are moved to that same response. We are moved to that same response to this message of good news to all people. For the appearance of the shepherds is one of the things that strikes us as we read through the Gospels. And the more that we understand what's going on in that time when Jesus came, this recognition that the angels appear first to the shepherds is an unusual and even strange thing in the eyes of people who would have lived then. It revealed something of Christ's purpose to come to the lost and to the weak and the increasingly despairing. For Luke tells us the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And if you were reading this for the first time, you'd be like, wait, what? I mean, we were focused in on the manger scene, we're focused in on these things, and suddenly it's talking about shepherds. A bunch of nobodies. A bunch of people out in the fields that were unclean in the eyes of the Jews. They were unclean and they were not valued or respected. They were unable. One of the reasons they were unclean, as the commentaries point out, is that they didn't regularly go in to the temple. They didn't carry out the regular acts of cleansing. And so they were unable to present themselves regularly in the temple. Sort of like those that have jobs that take you out into the field for a considerable amount of time and you get dirtier and filthier and you're not back and forth sort of with the ease of somebody that might live in a city. And so these men particularly were raising the lambs that would then be slaughtered by others for the sin of others. And yet in the eyes of the Jews, they were easily marginalized. They were easily turned aside. And by way of contrast, I want to then think, well, who would the normal audience be for this good news of great joy in that time? Who would news go to first? If you were visiting as a foreign dignitary and you had some important news, you're an ambassador, perhaps, and you're going up to the nation of Cuba. And would you go then to the dishwashers in the hotels? Say, hey, I've got a message for you. Well, you would go to the leaders, you would go to the rulers, you would go to one of the Castro brothers in Cuba and say, I've got a message for you, not to the dishwasher. For the religious leaders, for them, they placed great value on the precision of their law keeping. They were respectable. A Savior has come for respectable people was what They were anticipating a Messiah who would come to people that he would like, people that he would find had done good work. Religious leaders were precise, and in their eyes, the shepherds, they were those that had fallen by the wayside, along with tax collectors and soldiers and other sinners. Shepherds, they were basically corrupt. They were a corrupting influence on society. Whereas they were proper citizens and the preferred servants of God. And after all, in this time, I mean, we have to think too, what did they have? The religious leaders, they had the Word of God. They had the scrolls of the law that they were devoted to, the scrolls of the prophets, the scrolls of the writings. Almost certainly the shepherds would have had no written things with them. They weren't trained to read, but the men in the temples, they would have had it. The religious leaders, the scribes, the teachers. Part of a long-standing tradition of preserving the Word of God to His people, cherishing it. And they could trace their ancestry to those who had recovered the law of Moses at the time of Josiah's reforms. And they had withstood these religious leaders holding together a community under the Torah, under the law. They had withstood many attacks, many insurrections, many crushing blows from foreign occupiers. And so there they were. God's temple was still standing. God's word was being read. Prayers were being offered, sacrifices were being made, the various acts of cleansing appointed by Moses and Aaron were being faithfully observed. You say the hub of religion was active. And in their spare time, what were they doing? Well, they were refining, they were clarifying many things in the law of Moses. They were teaching the people to observe all that they had commanded them. These were the ones keeping things together. It's a sentiment that we can feel ourselves if we're not too careful. The work of God depends on us. That even the word of the Lord comes to us because, well, it should, shouldn't it? Because we deserve it, don't we? Because we're the ones devoted to these things. We're the ones attending ourselves to these things. We're refining every last point. We're taking care of all the details. We're on it. And yet the Lord revealed this great birth announcement to a very different audience. He dispatches an angel to a very different group of people and tells us something. It shows us something of the way of the Lord. First, Jesus soon tells them, he says, this group, you're the ones who killed the prophets. You're the ones, the religious leaders, he says, you're the ones who took the prophets and murdered them. Why? Well, answering that question goes a long ways in explaining why the angels come to the audience that they do. These religious leaders had become hardened. They'd become unrepentant. They'd become smug and complacent or confident in their own righteousness. In the doing of the things they had to do, they were satisfied. What need did they have for a Savior? It's one of the reasons why they were so put out, why they were so distressed when Jesus would come up to individuals and say, your sins are forgiven. They say, he doesn't have the right to do that. How can he do such a thing? How can he claim that sins are forgiven when the only way of forgiveness is through the things that we have in the temple? That's where you go. Come to us and we'll tell you, make you right. But the angels appear to a different group. They come to a group with an acknowledged need for the good news of great joy. They come to ground that has been prepared not through extensive diligence, not through extensive labors. In fact, you could say that the word of God comes to the most unprepared people, the shepherds. Those who recognize that this changes everything, that this changes our lives. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they heard the message of the angels. It would have been reported to them in some way. They later heard the preaching of Jesus and they wanted little or nothing to do with it. It dissatisfied them. It unsettled them. It provoked them. But the angel's message continues to resonate with all who acknowledge our need and respond with thanksgiving. For us to learn about Jesus' birth as a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We're going to take up each of those terms as they refer to Jesus in a moment here. But as we who celebrate the birth of Christ, our Savior, born in the city of David, We realize that this word falls upon us, not because we are so prepared, not because we are so excellent, but because we're so needy. Because we have a continued need for the word of the Lord to address us in our bleakness, in our despair, in our struggles. For an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And so the angel of the Lord speaks first, and many have pointed out this is a wonderful way in which the angel begins, "Fear not." Same way that the angel has to address Mary and Elizabeth, Joseph. "Fear not. Don't be terrified, for instead I bring you good news of great joy." You see, fear is normal, but the good news cuts through the fear, particularly good news of great joy, this solemn and wonderful announcement of God. For as John tells us in the opening of his gospel, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He reminds us he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A bunch of shepherds born of the will of God. While his own people, those who were devoted even to the sacred writings, did not receive him. And the angel goes on, he says, here's the message. Unto you, they say for you, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We see here that the angel describes four important aspects of Jesus' identity here. He's born in the city of David. Boys and girls, do you know why that's significant? Why is it important that he had to be born in Bethlehem? Well, one, because it was prophesied that that's where the Messiah would come from. But also because it marked him out as one who belonged to the clan of David, to the line of kings that God had covenanted with. The very covenant that God establishes in 2 Samuel 7 is now being entered into with this son of David, this child born in the city of David. Not born in Jerusalem, the hub of their religion, but born in Bethlehem, lowly Bethlehem in Judea. But then he is also born, he's born in the city of David, but he's born, as we see in the angel's announcement, he's born a Savior, the deliverer of his people, who would bring both spiritual and physical deliverance to his people. The one who would raise up those who were cast down. The one who would raise up in his own resurrection those who were dying. So he's also born the Christ, the anointed one. This would have been a powerful declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ. For by describing him this way, the angel is making clear that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. That's why in Matthew's gospel, if you look for it, you see the various times that to fulfill the words spoken or to fulfill the prophecies, all of the expectations were now being fulfilled in Jesus. The one who would take up the horn of salvation and cleanse his people. Or the words of Isaiah describing a branch who is cut off for his people. So he is also born as a Savior, born as the Christ, but he is born as the Lord, the sovereign ruler of all. As one writer points out, the gospel writer Luke has already used the term Lord some 18 times in the opening chapter. Lord, 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 Lord is being described there. And in the opening parts is always descriptive of the Lord God. And now Lord and Christ are brought together. The Lord is the Christ, the anointed one of God and the anointed one who is God himself. So that is not God abstract, sort of distant, but Christ incarnate who is Lord of heaven and earth. And so the Lord reveals himself through his messengers to these lowly shepherds, and he heralds it through angels that sing. And the prophet Isaiah had anticipated the great challenge the world would face in acknowledging this child born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Because we look at it, we say, well, if I knew that such and such a child in a manger was the one who was born in the city of David, declared by angels to be a Savior, one who is Christ and the Lord, I think, well, I get it. But what's the issue? What's the heart of the challenge? Well, the heart of our continued struggle with rebellion, that we take the things of God and we turn them around, we despise them. Or we have our other expectations. We're always in danger of establishing our own expectations and missing what the Lord has in store for us. Say, as Isaiah foretold, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. It's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? Because the angels declare this amazing thing about the Christ who was born in the city of David. And yet the truth of Isaiah is equally present. That we esteemed Him not. There's a solidarity there. A recognition that in our hearts we will reject what God has established for us. Unless the Lord directs us to His truth. So that we cannot, as the religious leaders were, become bored or complacent or overly confident in what we've accomplished. But that the Christian life, the Christian response to the gospel is always thanksgiving and gratitude and great joy. A delighting in what they've received. Because these shepherds are transformed through this. They go, they find Mary and the baby, and Luke tells us they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They tell everyone, He is the Lord, the Savior, the Christ, born in the city of David. It's Him. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Angel of the Lord tells them these things, and they respond with praise. They respond glorying and praising God. You see, we hear the same word, the word of truth, the word of life, and we also respond with praise and thanksgiving. Whatever it is that you face, we have a glorious truth that overcomes our fear. If we are marginalized in some way or we are struggling in some way, as we face the fear of death, as we face the fear of loss, as we face the fear of persecution or fear of condemnation, we know that the perfect love of God drives away our fears. It dispenses with our barriers, our idols, the things which hinder us, which hold us back. For Christ came that we would be set free from our old ways, all of them. Christ came that we would be transformed in our identity, no matter what the world sees us as, no matter even what your fellow Christians see you as. If they are sinning against you by lowering you, Christ has exalted you. By believing in Christ, you are granted freedom. You are granted joy. You are granted a rich inheritance, which cannot be taken away, which is good news of great joy. So that we would glorify, that we would praise God for all that we've heard and seen as well. We haven't seen it with our eyes. We've heard it. We've been describing it. We've been reared in it. Testify to these things. And so what's the good news of great joy? Very simple. A Savior was born. Who has been revealed and made known to you in the Word of God. And He shows you, declares to you, teaches you that He died for you, a sinner. To remove your sin and guilt and to give you His holiness and righteousness. He fully submitted to the yoke of condemnation that you and I so rightly deserve. He bore our sins and was stricken for our iniquities. And in Him we have new life. And in Him we are set free. In Him we have joy in the face of all of our sorrows. So that we too can glorify and praise God, for we have heard and seen as it has been told to us on this day. And forevermore. Amen. Well, let's